from Matthew chapter 3, verse 16, through Matthew 4, verse 4. That's Matthew 3, 16, through Matthew 4, 4. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God."
Good morning. It's not hard to do, give y'all imagery of football, because many of y'all have come up to me saying, "Who's your football team that you cheer for on Saturdays, on Sundays, on Mondays, on Thursdays?" I'm an Oklahoma State Cowboys fan, so if you've been watching OU, please don't come up to me and just be like, "Ah, your team's doing bad," because I am not an OU fan, though I wish they were doing better, because I'm a little ashamed for them. So with that in mind, with this imagery I want to give y'all, put yourself in a situation where you are in high school or college playing football. And your coach comes up to you and says, "Hey, this is what you're struggling with. Your footwork is not where, this is not looking good. Your arm, maybe you're a quarterback, hey, your form is not looking right." What's your coach going to do? Your coach is going to say, "I'm going to show you this video of this pro guy who is just doing phenomenal." So if you think of quarterbacks, if you're around here, it sure does seem like Peyton Manning is a big name around here. He went to Tennessee, so I mean, makes sense. You might think of Brett Favre. You might think of Tom Brady, maybe not this year, but in previous years. That was supposed to get a little bit of a joke. Hopefully you've been watching a little bit of NFL football. But think of running back examples. You might think of someone like Thurman Thomas, maybe Walter Payton, and of course, go Pokes, Barry Sanders. Big Barry Sanders fan. If you're a baseball guy, maybe who are you going to watch? If you want to correct your swing, if you want to correct your form on your throw, you want to correct anything, maybe look at Derek Jeter. Now you might want to look at Aaron Judge. He's doing really good. And of course, my favorite, Mike Trout. I love watching Mike Trout play baseball. The reason I bring all this up, if you want to find out how to prevent yourself from being a bad quarterback or being a bad running back or being a bad anything in sports, you watch videos of someone who is really good, and you go, "I want to be like that." On the other hand, you might watch videos of yourself or someone else who's making the same mistake and be like, "Oh, I see what I need to correct." So if you want to learn something, this is the point of what I'm trying to get to. If you want to learn something, you go find someone who can teach you what you need to be taught. If you want to learn how not to do something, you look at the mistakes of others to help prevent yourself from making the same mistakes that they're making. You either talk to them, you watch a video about them, or you read about them. So that's what we're going to be doing this morning. Doug has been going over Hebrews, and so I want, last week, when we were going over, finishing up Hebrews 4, that's really when this lesson came to mind. I went, I know what I'm going to be speaking about next week for certain. So turn with me to Hebrews 4. I want to get our minds back to what Doug's lesson last week just a little bit. Hebrews chapter 4, we won't be in Hebrews very long. Hebrews 4, starting in verse 14. "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need." So hopefully you're getting at, who's that quarterback that is the GOAT, the greatest of all time that we're looking at this morning? That is our Savior, Jesus Christ. So, turn with me. Hopefully you're in Matthew 4 from our reading we had this morning. I want us to look at, when we're going through the temptations of Jesus, there's a lot of callbacks to the Israelite nation when they were in the wilderness. And I just want us to briefly go over that real quick. So in Matthew 4, I just want to read verses 1 through 11 real quick. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. When the tempter approached him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." He answered, this is Jesus speaking, "It is written, man must not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city, had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will give his angels orders concerning you, and they will support you with their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus told him, "It is also written, do not test the Lord your God." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, "I will give you all these things if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus told him, "Go away, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil left him, and angels came and began to serve him. So here we go with this parallelism. I want y'all to see this. First thing that we see the devil say to Satan is, if you are the Son of God, I had Nathan read the end of chapter 3 for us. This is just after Jesus has been baptized. And what does the voice of the Father say? "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." So Satan says, if you are that, then make these stones become bread. If you are who you say you are, who you think you are, then prove it, as you could say it. Satan tells Jesus to prove who he is and do something that would help satisfy his physical hunger. Show me what you can do, so make these stones become bread. Keep in mind how easy this would have been for Jesus. We see him feeding 5,000 in ways that it's so miraculous, I struggle to picture it, how it was done, because it's a miracle. Or turning the water to wine, and other examples. So we know this would have been very easy for Jesus to do. But how does Jesus respond? He responds with Scripture. Let's look at verse 4 again, Matthew 4, 4. He answered, Jesus speaking, "It is written, man must not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." This is a callback, as I said, in Deuteronomy. Jesus is quoting Scripture in Deuteronomy, where God is teaching his quote-unquote son Israel. Exodus 4:22 shows this, where Bible says, "And you will say to Pharaoh, this is what the Lord says, Israel is my firstborn son." God is teaching Israel to depend on him alone, and Exodus chapter 16 outlines the Israelites complaining against Moses, and they are hungry, and they are not relying on God. So Deuteronomy 8, verse 3, if you want to turn there real quick, I'll read it for you. "He humbled you by letting you go hungry. Then he gave you manna to eat, which you and your fathers had not known, so that you might learn that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." So how does Jesus respond? Hopefully we see that in a better context now, but Jesus does rely on God. And as I said, Jesus is the best quarterback that we can watch, and Israel is definitely that quarterback that we're looking at going, "Ooh, they've got some mistakes that they need to correct. They need to watch the more film," as we might say. So then we see that if you were to go back and look at Exodus 16, the Israelites were then provided bread from heaven, and Jesus looks to the bread of God's word. And let me just say, you can bet that he was tempted to just say, "Become bread and eat this physical food," because he was very hungry. After 40 days, I can't even imagine. I eat a lot of food, so there you go. But the thing is, Jesus had a bigger mission at hand. John 4:34, Jesus says, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." Jesus also taught this to his disciples, Matthew 6:33, about worrying about what you might eat or what you might wear. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, as Jesus taught his disciples and as he teaches us. So let's move to the second temptation. We're going to get to the application after we've moved through all the temptations. The second temptation, let's read it real quick. Verse 5, then the devil took him to the holy city, had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will give his angels orders concerning you, and they will support you with their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus told him, it is also written, do not test the Lord your God. Thing is about Psalm 91, this is what the devil accurately quotes Psalm 91. Problem is the usage of Psalm 91. Psalm 91 is applying to, as verse 1 in Psalm 91, the one who lives under the protection of the Most High dwells in the shadow of the Almighty. So these people are promised protection. And you can bet Jesus is promised this protection. The problem is there's a difference between stumbling on accident versus deliberately jumping off of the cliff, as Jesus points out. And this parallels back to the Israelites in Exodus chapter 17, where Israel had no water to drink. They say in verse 7, this is Moses, named the place Massa, which means testing, and Meribah, which means quarreling, because the Israelites complained and because they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? So that is why Jesus quotes Deuteronomy 6:16. Do not test the Lord your God as you did in Massa, is what Scripture says. So why did Jesus do this? Jesus did this to prove that he was not going to test God. While Israel had failed to follow God and failed to, in so many ways, Jesus would not test God. He was not going to fail God. So, as we can see, Satan cunningly, very craftily and smart, tried to misuse Scripture, but Jesus corrected him. So then we get to the final temptation. If you give this final temptation kind of a heading, put it maybe the easy way out or the shortcut, as you might put it. So let's read it real quick. Verse 8, Matthew 4:4. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, I will give you all these things if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus told him, go away, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him. Jesus, his entire mission was to come and save humanity, to save the world of their sins, those who would come and believe in him. And Satan is offering him a shortcut to be that ruler, kind of an instant power, kind of an instant glory to gain the cross, to gain the crown without the cross, an easy way to becoming that king, but it wouldn't have been the real king. Then Deuteronomy 6:13, if you would turn there real quick, Deuteronomy 6:13, I want you to read this one. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13, this is what Jesus quotes. Fear the Lord your God, worship him, and take your oaths in his name. Do not follow other gods, the gods of the peoples around you, for the Lord your God who is among you is a jealous God. So we see Jesus once again quoting Scripture. So Jesus shows two things. There's only one worthy of worship, and that is God, definitely not Satan. Jesus' mission was to give honor to that one worthy of worship. And it was definitely not an easy mission. As this little final temptation, third temptation, you could call it the easy way, the shortcut, is what Satan is trying to give Jesus. And as these are the temptations, this would have been tempting for him, but Jesus did the right thing. Then I want us to move into application real quick. How can we take these three temptations and see something from it and apply it to our lives? First off, Matthew, it's very likely Matthew was written to a very high Jewish audience. Matthew is a tax collector. This is a big Jewish guy, not really liked by the Jews. So if you're a Jew and you're reading this and you're thinking about all these scriptures that Jesus is quoting, you're going to go, oh my word, these Israelites really messed up. And this guy is conquering every one of those sins that my people messed up with. He is God in the flesh. He is the Savior. So going along with the first temptation, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. What is questioned here? Jesus was questioned to prove his ability. So how do we try to show off our abilities? Are we arrogant? Are we humble? Jesus was tempted to prove himself. And at times, I wonder, are we tempted to prove ourselves? Like we have something to prove. Do you look to God's ability rather than your own? Jesus was tempted to use his greatest strength, his divineness, his godliness to prove who he was. And when it comes down to it, there's going to be a time when your greatest strength, I say a time, it's going to happen all the time, when Satan's going to try to use your greatest strength against God. And then Jesus responds with Scripture. And what does he say? Read it again. Man must not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. He uses Scripture. Then we get to the second temptation, more application from the second temptation. If you are the Son of God, basically what Satan is saying is, isn't God going to protect you? Like, you can do whatever you want. Jump off. He's going to protect you. Like, prove yourself. If you are the Son of God, he's not going to hurt you. Then Jesus comes right back with his knowledge of God's word. He gets right back at Satan, honestly. So, application for us. How many times do you go out? Hopefully you are talking about your faith and the Bible with those who are not members of the Lord's church. There's going to be Scripture inaccurately quoted by someone you're talking to. It is going to happen. Are you ready to defend that? You're ready to say, hold on a second now. That's not the right context you're using now. Let's have a Bible study over here. Turn with me to 1 Peter 3:15. Big encouragement for us. Huge encouragement for us. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Peter says, but in your hearts regard Christ, the Lord is holy, ready at any time to give a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Notice how the word defense is used. You got to be able to defend your faith. And what does Jesus show us he did? He defended the truth. He defended his faith. Romans 4:3, this is a really easy passage to memorize. It's only a few words. King James, what saith the Scripture? Like, what saith the Scripture? Four words. What saith the Scripture? Do we know what the Scripture says? Jesus, you can bet he did. So with that, do we study God's Word? And then we get to, do we fully trust in God properly? Jesus says, Matthew 28:20, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We are not alone. Are we trusting in God and his power and his word? Then we get to the third temptation, a little bit more application that we can make. Let's read it real quick. Satan says to him, I will give you all these things if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus told him, go away, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him. So the question is this. God should be number one, and there should be nothing under him. There should be nothing close. He is the number one, and there's no other numbers. So what are you worshiping in your life? And you're sitting there going, Caleb, dude, look where I'm at. I'm here at Center Chapel on Sunday morning. I am worshiping God. I don't worship anyone else. I don't worship anything else. What about outside this building? You're like, well, I don't bow down to anything. Okay, maybe not physically, but what are you putting before God? Is it your job? That seems to be like number one. If you're going to put on a list, what things come before God? Job. What's number two? Maybe a person. Maybe your spouse. I love that you love your spouse. The Lord loves that you love your spouse. Jesus says, love me more than anyone. What are you putting before God? Maybe football. I love football. I know all y'all love football. Are you putting that before God? Because God alone is supposed to be worshipped. Do you prove that He alone is worshipped by how you live? Not by being here on Sunday morning, but by how you go about tomorrow morning, waking up, how you live your life for Christ. And then when Tuesday morning comes up, deciding you're going to live your life for Christ and worship Him alone, nothing is going to come before Him. And then Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and then Sunday morning, we get up, do it all over again. Do you study His Word? Do you pray to Him? Love Him? Do you love Him? Do you love all people? If someone from another religion, let's say we go to a completely different country that someone has never even heard of Christianity, and they ask you, well, what does a Christian do? If you have to sit there and go, he Sunday morning, he's there. Okay. I mean, sometimes Sunday nights, maybe not every Sunday night, but sometimes Sunday, maybe not Wednesday nights, but I mean, you know, he talks with people about God. What does the Bible say? And from Jesus' temptations, sure does seem like when we look at Jesus' temptations, we're supposed to imitate Christ. Are we studying God's Word? We can tell Jesus had a vast knowledge of Scripture, all knowledge of Scripture. We can't get there. We can try. Are we studying God's Word in order to see, as Jesus called Satan out for, hey, you're not using that passage correctly, you've got to study. You've got to know God's Word. The first temptation, Jesus says, man must not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. How often do you eat? How often do you satisfy your spiritual hunger? So many people are starving to death. Are you starving to death? Are you feeding yourself daily? I hope you're studying God's Word. If you want to become closer with someone, you interact with them a lot. If you want to really learn about someone, maybe a famous person, you watch videos about them, as we've said. You read about them a lot. Read about Jesus, and you can talk to God. So it's even like, it's like the best setup ever. Turn with me. Another thing about that third temptation that we get, so first one, do we have anything before God? Do you worship anything other than God? God is alone supposed to be worshipped in your life, and does your life show that? Matthew 7, if you would flip over just a few pages, get to the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 7, verses 13 through 14, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the road broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who go through it. How narrow is the gate and difficult the road that leads to life, and few find it. Remember how we said that third temptation kind of be called the easy way out, easy way to get the crown. Jesus had to go through the cross, had to go through pain and suffering. The Christian life is not supposed to be easy. Are we constantly looking to God's Word when we have problems come up? Jesus constantly looked to God's Word when temptations were thrown at Him. Are we doing that? Are we loving God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind? That means, as we've pointed out, are we living for Him in every aspect of our lives? Because God alone is who we are supposed to be worshiping in our lives. Let me make this clear. Jesus' temptations didn't just end right here. If you look at Luke's account of the temptations, when the temptations end, it says, and he departed him for a while, depending on your version, to say something like that. He departed him for a while. Sometimes maybe someone reads temptations of Jesus, Matthew 4 and Luke 4, and goes, man, throw three temptations at me and call it done. I mean, that's great. No. Jesus' temptations did not end. Look with me real quick. Matthew 12. We're going to look at verse 38. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. Once again, prove yourself." Just what Satan said to him. Then look again, Matthew 27. This is a good one as well. Matthew 27 will be in verses 39. Verse 39 through 43. As Jesus is on the cross, those who passed by were yelling insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." In the same way, the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him and said, "He saved others, but he cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now, if he takes pleasure in him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" Once again, this, hey, if you are who you say you are, do it. I can't say that Jesus, I believe Jesus was tempted. If he's sitting there in pain, he didn't have to do this. He chose out of his own free will to come and save us. This was a huge temptation for him. Once again, Matthew 16, starting verse 21. This is right after Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus says, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you today, but my Father in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it." So we're like, yes, this is so cool. We know the church is coming. This is cool. Sweet. Then we read verse 21. From then on, Jesus takes a completely different mindset after this. Jesus began to point out to his disciples that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders, chief priests, and scribes, be killed, and be raised on the third day. Points out his mission. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Oh no, Lord, this will never happen to you." Verse 23. Jesus turned and told Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me because you are not thinking about God's concerns, the human concerns." When Peter comes up to him and says, "Hey, what are you talking about? Don't do this." Probably, Jesus was human. Probably a little bit going, "Ooh, I can't because I love this. I love y'all so much that I have to die for you." Jesus' temptations did not end, and neither will ours. It's funny, right after Jesus' baptism, he is immediately tempted. Things are thrown at him in a way that my goodness, that is big deal, what we read about in Matthew 4 and Luke 4. Our temptations, the moment we come up out of the water, begin like that. Satan is after us, and he doesn't stop. As each and every one of you who's a Christian know this. So the question is, how do you handle your temptations? Are you going to be like the Israelite people and decide you don't need God, you don't need his word, you don't need to talk to him? Or are you going to be like Jesus, who is God in the flesh, who continually pointed to Scripture? Therefore, as we've stated, you're looking at that quarterback, you're watching that film, you want to be like him. Are you reading about Jesus? Are you striving to be like him and handle situations as he did? We read in Hebrews 4, in every way he was tempted as we are. He is able to empathize and sympathize with us more than any other person ever. Are you handling temptations the way that Jesus handled them? I think that this is a kind of a fun imagery for you. If you like this, let me know. If you don't let me know. But I mean, kidding. You can let me know. In this life, I've said this in our class. I can't remember if it was Jimmy or Joey that was speaking, but there's two lions in this life. Read with me 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Remember, there's two lions in this life. Peter says, "Be sober-minded, be alert. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for anyone he can devour." I made in our class, made a statement from president of Heritage Christian said, if you heard about a circus or a zoo that was transporting a lion or lions from the zoo, or transporting lions with a semi, the semi falls over, lions break free. When you go from this building to your car, are you going to be moving? Are you going to be kind of walking? But you might have your husband go pull up the car for you. I'll do that for you, Abby. But you're going to be looking intently for this lion. You are aware that somewhere out there this is an angry lion. He's a hungry lion, and he wants to feed. You're going to be alert. So that's your first lion. Turn with me to Revelation. You're probably like, what's the second lion, Caleb? Revelation 5. If you've been here on Wednesday night, Doug's been going through Revelation. Revelation 5:5. No one can open the scrolls. Then one of the elders, verse 5 says, "Then one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Look, the lion from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered so that he is able to open the scroll and its seven seals.'" This lion is Jesus. The Messiah had to come from the line of Judah, from the tribe of Judah, from that lineage. This is Jesus. If you've seen the Chronicles of Narnia series, Aslan, I think is how it's pronounced. Beautiful, big lion. The only lion you're ever going to want to look at and go hug, because everyone goes and hugs the lion in the movies. That's the lion. That's Jesus right there. That's that lion that is the most powerful lion of all and has conquered all, as this passage points out. So there's two lions in this life. One is evil, the most evil, and one is good, the goodest of good, the greatest of greats. Which lion are you serving in your life? You might be thinking, man, I'm right here. I ain't serving the devil. Okay, what about when you leave here? What about when you go home? What about when you go to work? What about how you love others? About how you love your wife? How you love your children? How you love your boss? In your actions, do you prove that the lion from the tribe of Judah, Jesus Christ, is your Savior, and that you're turning to Him? You must choose the good lion. You must turn to God in all things. You must use His word. Our words will get us into a bind, but God's words will always help us and will always unbind us. So which lion are you serving? This morning, if you have any needs at all, maybe you're struggling with something, maybe you don't want to come forward and say something about it, you know who your elders are. You know I'm here. Doug's on vacation right now. If you want to talk with someone, come talk with us. If you want to become a Christian, number one, please come forward right now as we stand and as we sing.